Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bless you this morning. We give you praise this morning, Lord, and honor. You deserve the glory. We love because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, for your absurd love. It makes no sense, but we are the beneficiaries. And we thank you, Lord, that you freely gave your life so that we might have life. And Lord, then you went beyond that and adopted us as your sons and daughters. I don't know why you did that. And then, Lord, you have promised to bring us into your house forever. I don't know why you did that either, Lord. But I'm grateful, we are grateful, and we stand here, Lord, celebrating your grace. We ask that now as we turn our attention to your word, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive, as your word says, what you have freely given by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Father's Day. Men of God, happy Father's Day. Men of God, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Men of God, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Let these ladies hear our visceral shout to the Lord. Yeah! Let it out. Let it out. Let it out. Amen. Amen. What a glorious day. Today's message is titled, Fight Hard, Finish Strong, Win Big. Fight hard, finish strong, win big. On Friday, this past Friday, which was the 13th, I penned these words and posted them on social media, and I want to share them by way of introduction to our message, Fight Hard, Finish Strong, Win Big. On this date, Friday the 13th, 323 BC, Alexander the Great breathed his last. Among his parting words were these, a tomb now suffices him. For whom the world was not enough. Bury my body and don't build any monument. Keep my hands out so the people know the one who won the world had nothing in hand when he died. Alexander, a brilliant military leader, keen intellect, tutored by Aristotle, fascinated by philosophy and science. Alexander, the great, the conqueror of nations, the unstoppable force who swept across the world and lay powerless now before death. His vast empire, his unmatched victories, his relentless ambition, all reduced to empty hands. Though he commanded armies and shaped civilizations, in the end, he concluded that the world was not enough and that he could take nothing with him beyond the grave. Now, let's contrast his words with those of Paul the Apostle. And the difference could not be starker. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, because this is our text passage for today, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, as we contrast the words of the Apostle Paul with those of Alexander the Great. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at verses 6 through 8. And the word of the Lord says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, that is beyond this life, from now on, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who crave his appearing. Amen. Amen. Men of God, one man spent his life seeking to rule the world, only to leave it with nothing. The other poured out his life walking with Christ, departing with the confident hope of an eternal reward. Death is not the final destination, nor the place where we, as men of God, relinquish our treasures. We leave this world and we step into eternity not empty-handed, but carrying the faith we've kept, destined to receive the crown we have been promised. So the question is, what shall we pursue with the time that we have remaining? What shall we do with the life that we have until that day? A fleeting empire that crumbles with time, or a thriving relationship with our forever King? A relationship that leads to a spirit-driven life on earth and eternal treasures beyond death in a kingdom that will never end. I wrote that last Friday. How is that relevant to our roles as fathers and as father figures and mentors? Very simply this: the most precious thing that we can impart to our sons, our daughters, those whom we love and care for, the most important thing and the most precious thing that we can impart to them is an example of love and faith. It doesn't get more complicated than that. The most important and precious thing we can impart is an example of love and faith. Now, I've talked a lot this month about love. This morning, I'm going to talk about faith. A thriving relationship with God includes these faith objectives that I'm going to share with you, brother. This is not an exhaustive list. These aren't the only ones. But these can make a significant difference in terms of how our lives play out, whether they play out like Alexander the Great or whether they play out like the Apostle Paul. The most precious thing we can impart to our sons and daughters is our example of love and faith. A thriving relationship with God includes these faith objectives. And these apply to every man, regardless of your station in life or your parenting style. This has nothing to do with how you arrange your household, who pays the bill, who does the grocery shopping, who does the cooking. Doesn't matter. Those details are details. These are the overarching objectives and principles that apply no matter what your family lifestyle may be. Paul said this: I have fought the good fight. The good fight is a fight of faith, but not faith in general. It's not a nebulous faith. When Paul talked about a fight of faith, he had a very specific thing in mind. And it really wasn't a thing. The thing that was not a thing that he had in mind was a relationship with the living Christ. When the scripture talks about a life of faith, it's not talking about a nebulous sort of, amorphous kind of faith in the universe or that things will turn out or just faith. There's an object. There is an object. Whenever it says by faith, it is talking about faith in Christ. Faith in the living God. Faith in a person. Not into a force or a mystic power. No. Paul said, I have fought the fight of faith in Christ. I've walked with Jesus. I have set my sights on him, and my steps have been ordered in accordance with my relationship with him. I've walked this walk with him, with my eyes fixed on him. That's what he's talking about. He says, I fought the fight of faith. That's what he's talking about. It's walking by faith, not by sight. It's believing in the one whom the Father sent, Jesus said in John 6:29. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is what God wants us to focus on. A life of faith in him. The details will take care of themselves. Don't get all caught up in the details. You get this right, the details, men of God. And I'm speaking to the men of God here today. I wanted to start off by saying, men of God, what a title. What a blessing. You know, I prefer to identify myself more as a man of God than as a pastor. Amen. You know, I would just rather, well, what do you do? Who are you? What are you about? I'm a man of God. Amen. That is who I am on the inside. That is what God has made me to be. That is what Paul was. That is what God is calling all of us to demonstrate as men of God. You are men of God. You are believing God. But I want to encourage you in four areas this morning that can make a significant difference in your fight of faith in Christ. You can call them faith objectives. And as I said, there's four, but I could give you 400. But these will make a difference. The first one is this. God's work in us. Have faith in Christ for God's work in us, regardless of our age or our stage in life. Brothers, we live in a world that idolizes youth. A world that suggests that our value diminishes with age. Many of my friends and relatives, some of you, have had the experience of being a stellar performer on your job, getting high evaluation marks, and you hit a certain age and all of a sudden, your evaluation starts going down. Does it have anything to do with your performance, or is it really more connected to your age and whether or not they want to move you out and let a younger person come in? All of a sudden, you don't know what you're doing. But it doesn't matter in this walk of faith in Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, the scripture says he is working in you and he's working through you. So here's what I don't want you to see. When you think of where you are, regardless of your age, and some of us are inching up there a little bit. I'm baby stepping to my 69th year in a couple of weeks. Moving into my 70th year. I don't like to say that, but it is so. It is so. When you're 69, you're starting your 70th year. And when you hit 70, you've lived 74 years. So the moment that you turn, whatever age you turn, you're actually moving towards that next one. But I have hope. Because this is... Because this is not the finish line. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I don't want you to see yourself sitting on the porch in a rocking chair whittling a stick. Even if that's all you can do, don't see yourself as only sitting in a rocking chair whittling a stick. Because the God who created the universe is still at work in you. He's still living in you. He is not sitting on the porch whittling a stick. He's sitting there with you, present to be a companion with you. But he's at work in you. And he's at work through you. And I want you to have that vision. I want you to have faith in the living Christ that God is at work in you. And he's doing his thing the way he wants to do it through you to accomplish the purpose that he has for you. And if you're still here, you still got a purpose. When you no longer have a purpose, you're gone. When God says, I will never leave you. He didn't stop there. He said, I won't forsake you. It means I'm never going to abandon you. I'm never going to give up on you because you aren't as physically, mentally, or emotionally as sharp as you once were. That is not a condition for me. It is not an obstacle for me. Isaiah 46:4 puts it this way, even to your old age, and gray hairs and no hairs, parenthetically speaking. I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I'll carry you. You may not be able to get there, but I'll carry you. I'll sustain you. And I will rescue you. So, men, a faith objective that I want you to walk with the living Christ in faith in him to believe is that God is at work in you. Secondly, lay up treasures in heaven. Did you know that Jesus directs us to pursue wealth? He wants us to be rich, wealthy, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But it's wealth of a different kind. And it's stored up in a different kind of way. To store up riches in heaven, he says. How? How do we do that? We know that verse, but how do I practically, I know how to store up wealth down here, or at least I'm trying. They didn't tell me how to do it. There's a gap between practice and supply. How do we do this? Remember what faith is. Walking by faith. It always is about the relationship. It's always about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's never about a formula. It's never about a strategy. The strategy may come, and all of us may have different ones. But it starts with that faith walk with the living Christ. And so how do we store up heaven's treasures in heaven? By being receptive and being responsive to the living Christ day by day as we develop our relationship with him. That's how. It could look 100 million different ways. How are you storing up treasures in heaven? One day it may be just listening. It was for me one day. I said, Lord, what are you up to? I was out for my morning walk, and one of my prayers was, Lord, what are you up to, and how can I be part of it? That day I got phone calls, text messages, all kinds of little input from people who wanted to talk about things. And the voice to my heart was, you want to help? I do a lot of listening. So you can help me with some listening today. You want to help? Here's some listening. It's by being receptive and responsive to him. He is the supreme wealth management expert. And he prepares a unique investment portfolio for each of us based on the unique way we are designed. Because Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we were created for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, for us to invest in. And those works are identified by and assisted by the Holy Spirit as we consult with the Lord and walk with him day by day. See, financial advisors help us plan to avoid running out of money before life ends. Got to calculate it just right so on your deathbed you spend your last dollar. Now you got it right. They help us to plan, avoid running out of money before life ends. But Christ encourages us to store wealth for when life ends. For when life ends. Because life continues for us far beyond our final breath. This is just a shadow. This is just a vapor. This is just a whisper. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that there is life and life eternal after this one. And so the Lord wants us to be rich, wants us to be wealthy, but he doesn't want us to be like Alexander the Great with our hands sticking out saying, I'm leaving with nothing. Instead, he wants us to have the spirit of, I'm going to a whole lot. I'm going to a whole lot. So objective number two is remember what wise wealth building looks like. As you are walking with Christ, as you are engaged with him, as you are building an affectionate, adoring relationship with him. When you have a heart that is longing for him, you're building up treasures in heaven. It has nothing to do with the metrics, because nobody can measure it but the living God. Nobody else can tell you what your portfolio is. No one can tell you what you got coming to you. There's only one person who knows what's coming to you, and that's the one you're walking with. Those secret prayers, you may be whittling that stick on the porch, rocking back and forth, praying for people, encouraging somebody who stops by, or just smiling, just praising God in your heart. The metrics, only he knows. But we know this. It comes from our engagement with him. It comes from our walking with him. It comes from our listening and being receptive and responsive to the promptings of his spirit as he opens his word to us, as people share something with us and that hits us a certain way, as we're singing praise and the praise takes over. So remember, number two, wise wealth building, laying up treasures in heaven. Number three, And this is the last one. It's also the longest one. Lord, help me to say this, because I really mean this. I'm going to say it. Number three, trust in God's character, not in our desired outcomes. Trust, men of God, trust in God's character and not in our desired outcomes. Many of us are doers. Many of us are highly motivated. Many of us are used to success. Many of us have responsible positions. Many of us know all about goal setting, and all of us know about different strategies for success, how to manage people and all these things. We've got lots of knowledge and energy. We've got less than we had 20 years ago, but we still got some. We got know-how. We've got expertise. We know we're strong. We don't want to sit around waiting for something to happen. We're going to make it happen. Reminds me of the two buzzards sitting on a branch. And they're looking at one another, and one of them finally just says, look, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to go kill something. Trust in God's character, not in our desired outcomes. That means not locking in on a particular outcome, but trusting in who God is. Trusting that he is love. Trusting that he is faithful. Trusting that he is kind. Trusting that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Trusting that he knows my name. Trusting that he knows who I am at the core of my being. He knows me on a level that I will never know me. Trusting in who he is. Trusting in his kindness. The Lord is kind. Have you experienced, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you tasted and seen that he is kind? Trust in who he is. Pastors often say, when they get to preaching about this, pastors, I heard my brother say it, he's a pastor down in Louisiana, and they'll say, I don't care what it looks like, I don't care what it feels like, and they'll go on, and that's the truth. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. Trust in his character. God doesn't do it our way. He's told us that. How many? He said it. I don't do it your way. I don't. Sometimes I will operate in a way that cares for your needs in a way you can understand it. But don't mistake me for you. I don't do it like you. But he isn't arbitrary. He's not random. He's not whimsical. It's not a game. He simply is different. He is other. He became a man in the form of Jesus Christ so he could be a great high priest, because he's nothing like us. We were made in his image with certain attributes, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, I'm light years beyond you. I'm not going to do it your way. Your way is too limited. Your way is too small. Your way is boring. I am the creator, and I create for fun, because that's what I want to do. That's who I am. It's not just creating the heavens and the earth. Do you know I can take everything in your life with one hand behind my back and my eyes closed and work it together for your good? He doesn't do it our way. And he always has a better way. See, it's not just a different way. It's a better way. And I want you to trust me that I'm not just different. I got a better way. Based on who I am and what I know you to be, I've got a better way. Some classic, brief biblical examples. Of course, there's Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had this attitude. He believed that God could do it differently. He didn't lock in on the way it was supposed to happen. God directed him to slay his son, to sacrifice his miracle son, Isaac. God had promised him descendants through Isaac. And Abraham figured God could bring Isaac back from the dead. So he was about to slay his only son. The Lord stopped him. But Abraham was fully confident that, you know what, God doesn't have to do it my way. If God is directing me to do it this way, looks like the end of my dreams. I am killing my dream. In my mind, I'm killing my dream. But God can resurrect it. God can resurrect it. He accepted that God may not do it my way. He was not locked in on a particular way that God had to do it. And of course, then there's David, anointed king, and then spent years running for his life from Saul. That was not in David's plans. When the prophet Samuel came and anointed David the next king of Israel, if Samuel had told David what he would have to endure before he actually became king, you got it, brother. He said, I think David would have seriously objected. He would have ran right outside back to those sheep. No, thank you, Mr. Samuel. But David did. He did, in fact, become king. And God deeply enriched his faith in the wilderness. In the wilderness. While he was running, he penned some of the most beautiful words of praise. What was happening when he was running? Something was growing inside of him. Something that would bless generations. His praise, his adoration, his recognition of God's majesty and grace and glory was growing while he's running for his life. He didn't like it. Nowhere do I read, and I just loved being in the wilderness. Honey, let's go back for a visit. His trust in God skyrocketed. It skyrocketed. We have these Psalms while he was running away, fearing for his life. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, in whom I take refuge. There was some real stuff going on. That wasn't just a poem. Psalm 57, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 59, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 63, now he's running for his life. And this is what he writes. because your love is better than life. I'm running for my life, but I've got this experience that your love is better than life. I mean, that's the context. If I die, if Saul catches up with me, your love is better than life itself. My lips will glorify you. I'm out here in the wilderness, but my lips are glorifying you. Psalm 142, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. These are the things that came out of his mouth, out of his heart, onto his paper, his pen, out of his pen. And there are many other examples in the scripture, but God's ways are not our ways. The prophets who wrote about the coming Messiah, they didn't see the incredible way God was going to fulfill their prophecies. And the people to whom Jesus came when he lived here on earth, they didn't understand that salvation was among them, just as God had promised, because they had locked in on how God was going to do it. They expected political deliverance, and Jesus brought deliverance from their sins. They expected a military conflict, and he defeated the forces of evil in the heavenly places. They expected him to deliver through human might, but he delivered through human suffering. They didn't see it coming, because God doesn't do it your way. Brothers, if we can believe that, relinquishing our ideas of what God must do, you know the benefit that it returns to us? It gives us freedom and confidence in prayer. So I pray for Elder Bill with freedom and with confidence, because I'm not locked in on how God has to do it. I'm not locked in on a particular manifestation. I know the Lord loves Bill. I know the Lord is caring for Bill. I know that the grace of God is sufficient for Bill. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, and it doesn't matter what it feels like. My faith is in the character of the living God who loved Bill and delivered himself up for Bill, who called Bill by name. And my heart feels compassion for Melinda and for Bill's situation. But my spirit rejoices in the God that Bill and Melinda know. And I pray with freedom, because I'm focused on the kindness and the grace and the love of God, not on how it's got to look. Lord, deliver it however you want to. Make it look however you want it to look. I don't really care. You don't have to use my stuff to get your results. You don't need to use my stuff to get the results that I'm praying about. You don't have to use my plan. And I can pray with joy and power and enthusiasm and confidence when my faith is in the character of God and not in making this happen. See, that's where we mess up. Well, I can't pray for that person because I just don't have enough faith to believe that they can get better. Okay, well, maybe they don't have to get better for God to deliver it. I simply choose to trust his perspective and his choices and his character. That's where I place my faith. Now, I said simply. I simply choose. I didn't say I easily choose. Okay? I am clear. I didn't say easily, because the flesh wants what it wants. I want what I want. I want what I want, God. Give me what I want. Said simply, not easily. But that is my fight. And that is the right fight. Brothers and sisters, That is the right fight. It is a fight of faith. That is where we wrestle in prayer. That's where David was. I mean, he's running for his life, but at the same time, he's wrestling with God. You are my deliverer. It's the right fight to believe in the character of the one who gave his life for us. The fight always comes down to trust. It always comes down to trust in God. I don't care how many other, what anybody else says or how it's framed for a believer. It always comes down to trust in God. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. Trusting in his name, trusting in his character, trusting in his wisdom, his love, his power, his presence. I believe God is a provider. I believe God is a protector. And he may or may not give us that thing, but that doesn't change who he is. Trust in who he is and not in what you think he ought to do, and you're on the right track. Men of God, your faith is never wasted. There's always a return on your faith. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Period. He is. If you're seeking him, he's rewarding you. It's what he does. I may not see it, but he's still a rewarder of those who seek him. He cannot be other than what he is. And that means our faith is never wasted. He's our provider. He's our protector, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And one big thing that can help us trust in God and not in outcomes is to remember this. God does not see this life as the finish line. We think it's got to all happen here. Because our time is ticking. But God does not see this life as the finish line. Your life extends beyond the grave. You have eternal life. As Sister Keisha said in Sunday school, as she tries to leave before I say it, as Sister Keisha said in Sunday school, when I die, it's wonderful to know that when I die, I'm not just dead. Isn't that great? I said, I'm going to write that down, sister. When I die, I'm not just dead. In other words, your body may lie in repose, disintegrate, deteriorate, decompose, but your spirit is forever joined to the living God. His spirit came to live in you, and there was a union that took place. So that is why to depart and be with Christ is very much better, and that is why to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because the Lord has fused his spirit with yours, and you are one in him. And when this body goes, you go to be with the Lord because you are connected to him by his spirit. So God doesn't see the grave as the finish line. That is just the door that leads to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. We have eternal life. You may not experience what you're praying for in this life. Have you ever thought about that? But so what? So what? Why is this life so important? Why is this life so important? Paul, you know, he said, I consider my life worth nothing. Now, that's not to say God wants us to waste this life, but it's perspective. Why is this life so important? Why are we so worried about the vapor and the shadow? And we're not seeing, not investing in, not hoping in what is a certainty for us. The resurrection tells us it's a certainty. The fact that those men and women saw Jesus alive again tells us there's life after death. The fact that we are walking around celebrating a man who lived 2,000 years ago, and we don't say, I knew Jesus. We say, I know Jesus. You talk to Christians, they don't say, I knew Jesus. I know Jesus. You may not experience what you're praying for in this life, but God has all of eternity to fill that desire in one way or another. We want what we want to satisfy our wants and desires as we perceive them, but God is not limited to the means we think he has to use to fulfill those desires. He can satisfy the desire directly, going around what it is we thought we wanted or needed. He can go just bypass that completely. And he's not limited to doing so in this life. So I'm done. God is at work. Store up riches in heaven, trust in God's character, not in our desired outcomes. Fight hard, finish strong, and brothers, win big. I'm done.